You know, the Lord's timing is really perfect. You can't plan it, you can't predict it, but there are many times in our lives when we will begin, we'll endeavor to start something, and we'll set off in a direction, and then we'll find that we have messed up. We've missed the assignment, or whether willingly or unwillingly, we decided to step off the path. And, you know, the worship team little speed bump we had this morning plays perfect into it. There are times when we listen to what God says, and it's not that we don't believe it, it's just that we will take that and incorporate it into a context sometimes that that doesn't fit. Case in point, I remember many years ago, Okay, I'm not asking for more distractions. Here's a case in point. Lord, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for the way that you lead us along in life. And we thank you for your grace and your patience with us, Lord. I ask you this morning, Lord, as we start a new book and as we attempt at learning new things or maybe old things that we've forgotten, we pray that you would send your Spirit here to be in us and through us, that you would speak to our hearts and teach us today, that we might be better for you and that we might be willing to say yes anew to your calling and the things that you've laid in our lives for us. Lord, I do ask that you smooth my and all of our wrinkles this morning and that you'd get glory from this time. In your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to start over. Many years ago, Tony and I were just, we were married a couple years, and I think it was right around the time that we found out we were expecting Cassius. And we were living in Minneapolis at the time, you know, and as brand new parents, we'd been married, what, 2-3 years, and we're expecting now, and life is about to change. And so we're thinking baby stuff. You know, we start looking at baby stuff. What are we going to need? What are we going to want? What are we not going to want? And something had struck me before, but really especially as I thought about bringing a child into the world, something struck me as we were looking at shopping at all this baby stuff. It amazed me of how baby culture, the Bible stories that made it into baby culture. Okay? The most significant one is Noah's Ark. Okay? There, if you go shopping for baby stuff, especially Bible baby stuff, you're going to see a lot of Noah's Ark. Can you think of a more inappropriate story to have decorated in your nursery? And I'm okay, if you have Noah's Ark in your nursery or whatever, I'm not judging you. I'm just saying, have you thought about the irony? God's judgment destroying all of mankind except for a few, and we got Noah and the animals, and they're all smiling. Even the animals are smiling. We have a way, don't we, of kind of hearing God's word sometimes, but plopping it into a context that kind of misses the whole point. We do that with lots of different things, and we're going to start a new book starting today, and it's been a few weeks now, and we're going to start a new book, but this book that we're going to study is one of those stories that I think we have, one of those books that we have accepted it, we accept it, we read it, we remember it, we tell it to the kids, and we've maybe completely missed the point of what God was trying to tell in the story. Any guesses? You nailed it. Jonah. We're going to be in the book of Jonah. So you can turn there if you want to. We'll read it here in a little bit. There's a few reasons that I felt kind of led to land on Jonah. First off, it's a Old Testament book. We haven't been in the Old Testament for a long time. I think we maybe did Jeremiah was maybe the last one. That's been a while back. So it's good to touch base with some of the Old Testament sometimes. But the biggest reason is that I think that there are a lot of parallels that we can take from the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah, the prophet, parallels for us today. Just as Sheila was saying, in 2026, how do we sometimes be Christians? How do we carry the torch of God's kingdom in this time? I think there are some parallels for that. Thirdly, I like the fact that I'm just going to be honest, a little shorter than a lot of Old Testament books, you know, if we're talking about some of those books would be a year plus commitment to walk through them. Jonah's a nice little concise one that did come into play, but mostly maybe the biggest influencing factor, other than just trying to hear from the Lord and what he would hold out to us, is the attitude of the main character of the book of Jonah himself. I believe that there's a lot of substance for us, a lot that we can glean from it. A lot that we can learn from this story, this narrative, not only highlighting God's character, who he is, and what his aims are, but also his faithful commitment, just like we kind of studied in the last couple of books, his commitment to get his workers across the finish line, to keep them, as we would say, from Jude. And to recenter us and our hearts on the greater goals of God's plan. Now, the book of Jonah, as with many others, the title of today's sermon is Author Anonymous. The book of Jonah is one of many, many Bible books. In fact, I think there's like 25-ish of the Old Testament books alone. There is debate about who wrote them, who was the one that wrote them down. And Jonah is one of those. It's on the list. Some disputation about it. Some people will dispute the author. There are others who don't like the book of Jonah because they feel like the miracle that it contains is just a little bit too outlandish. Like, this can't be an actual factual miracle account because it's just a little too convenient. How much foreshadowing, how much whatever. So some of the main detractors, those who don't believe it's a real book, would say that. It's just too wild for some. However, are we unfamiliar with or unaccepting of miracles? No way. If God can raise people from the dead, why can't he have one in a fish for a few days? So, some of the foreshadowing that we're going to see in the book of Jonah is Jesus talks about. He talks about he'll give them the sign of Jonah, right? So we have that from Jesus, this idea of death, burial, resurrection. We have the word of God going not just to his chosen people, but to the Gentiles, the evil Gentiles. We'll get into that in a minute too. We have the theme of repentance. The central core teaching of this book is repentance and the Gentiles responding to God's message as well as his chosen people, the nation of Israel. We have Jonah himself as a type of Jesus. Jesus said he's going to give him the sign of Jonah. You know what a type is? It's like a person or a symbol that symbolizes or has meaning towards something else. Jonah is a type of Jesus because when he's thrown into the sea to save others, that whole idea of substitutionary sacrifice, he's sacrificed so that the others may live like Jesus. It's a type. We've got God's compassion, his grace for those that don't deserve it a little bit. And there's many more foreshadowings and symbolisms if you want to dig. Jonah himself, as I turn here as well, Jonah himself was an older contemporary. That means he kind of was a little bit older than, but existed at the same time as Hosea and Amos, two other prophets of the Old Testament. And his calling is similar. He is calling people to repentance. He's teaching that judgment is deserved, but promising restoration and love and justice for those who will repent, turn to God. The difference is, in Jonah, compared to Hosea or Amos, is that in this case, the message is not going to the sons of Abraham, but to outsiders, to Gentiles. And before we read, well, let's how about we read chapter 1, and then we'll go back. Okay, so we're going to read chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Quite a story already, right? Quite an account already, and kind of a lot for us if we pay attention to it. So far, does it sound like a child's bedtime story? A lot of great qualities that we want to pass to the little ones with that, right? The call of the Lord, call rejected, disobedience, polytheism. Kill the one who caused the trouble. Yeah, this is the stories I want to teach my toddler. We know that there's more to the story here, right? So, again, Jonah is a prophet, a man of God, and he's called to speak the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord comes to him, and just in those first couple of verses, we have this, a sort of a giant couple of things to pay attention to. The word of the Lord came to him, go to Nineveh, to the great city. Call out against it, for the evil, their evil has come up before me. Immediately in the next verse, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish and away from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you don't know anything about the story, this seems really odd, doesn't it? If you don't know anything about the context, so God calls Jonah, hey, go to that city. They're being evil, go call out against it. That should, now, okay. Nineveh. What was Nineveh? Nineveh was not just some unreached group of Gentile peoples that, you know, God wanted to reach. Some that maybe like we would go to some Amazon tribe, you know, and spread the news of Jesus. This is not similar, not the same. In fact, Nineveh was one of the chief cities of the Assyrians, the sworn enemies of Israel. There had been fighting for a long time between the Assyrian Empire and Israel. They were famous, or infamous maybe is a better word, not only as an enemy, but as a cruel enemy. They had a reputation for things like public executions, torture of captives. They would take the captives and impale them up on spikes, or flay them, skin them, alive. They would, when they came and conquered, they would not only just conquer a town, you know, and then like leave some government, you know, to rule them, but they would oftentimes seize their captives and expel them, bring them into captivity. Their campaigns of war were campaigns of terror. They were known for using psychological operations to terrify and instill fear into their enemies as they came. This was not just another city. They represented just about their culture, their worship, exemplified just about everything that we would think of as opposed to worshiping God. For one, they were polytheistic. They worshiped a bunch of different gods there. They practiced witchcraft or occult type practices, you know, with rituals and different things like this. They were completely morally corrupt, idolatrous, adulterous, you name it. Prideful and powerful. You might say that it was the capital of the enemy empire. Now, does it make a little more sense that Jonah didn't want to go there? A little more sense, right? He immediately runs. Here's the thing, though. What we will find is that as Jonah's called, so Jonah obviously knew God, right? He knows God. He's a prophet. He knows God. Is it that Jonah was afraid of being captured and flayed? Is it that he was afraid of his enemy? So many of the prophets, you know, they would stand up to the enemies. They would rather be burned alive, right? Or whatever than to disregard the word of the Lord. What we find is that Jonah was not afraid of the Ninevites. No, Jonah was not afraid to pronounce judgment on Nineveh. He'd been doing that from afar probably for a long time. The sworn enemies of Israel. Of course they're going to pronounce judgment. But what happens is that Jonah lets his human perspective get in the way of his calling. Again, Jonah knew God. He would not. Well, I don't think Jonah was afraid that Nineveh was going to get destroyed by God. That's not why he ran. Jonah was afraid or knew that Nineveh was going to repent. And he's like, not for them. Not for them. And so what's he do? So if Jonah is here, God calls Jonah to Nineveh, okay? Here's where Jonah's at. Here's where Nineveh's at. God calls Jonah to Nineveh. What's Jonah do? Gets on a ship and goes this way, the opposite direction, over to Tarshish, I don't know how you say it. He runs away, and it says not that he just wanted to avoid what he was asked to do, but it says he flees from the presence of God. That's even scarier, isn't it? Fleeing from the presence of God because his human perspective, his personal or political or nationalistic desires, for him at that moment at least, were greater than his desire to serve God. Now, I told you there's a lot for us to think about and a lot for us to unpackage. We're going to get to Jonah's prayer next week. But this is just kind of an introduction, so I've thrown some academic things at you. But this really has caused me to pause a little bit. The reluctant prophet. Why throw a lifeline to your enemy? Would you? Especially an enemy that really deserved what you really wanted to give him. Would you give your greatest treasure to someone who hates you? Is that what we're called to do? What did Jesus say? Pray for those who persecute you, right? Pray for your enemies. I think there's probably a little Jonah in all of us. Isn't there? A little Jonah in all of us? Reluctant prophets. And I think that as we start kind of down this road of Jonah, I would encourage you, as I always do when we go through a book, to spend some time in this as we go through it together. But the first lesson, I think, for us today, and what I just want to give to us, and then we're going to go deeper in the next weeks, but what I would ask you today is first, has God called us? Yeah, he has called us. There's multiple parts in the Bible where we can say, yeah, we're called. Good works have been prepared for us. And if you want to just lean back on the big first obvious one is the Great Commission, right? Go, make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go make disciples. Go make believers and brothers. So what stops us? What stops us? Is it fear of rejection? Maybe. Fear of failure? Fear of success? That's one of Jonah's hang-ups. Or do we just have other better things to do? It's a good question. And it's good to note that when Jonah decides to not do what God asked him to do, that he was fleeing from the presence of God. Not just fleeing from the work itself, but fleeing from the presence of God. Because isn't that what we do? When we decide that there's something that God has laid on our hearts and we just don't want to do it, if we're going to stay in his presence, is he still going to be persistent? Yeah, he's going to keep asking us to do that thing. He's going to keep that thing on our heart, going to keep that thing on our mind. So we run sometimes. We've got other things that we want to do. Is there a group of people that you would not share Jesus with? And it's so funny, though. That's a funny question, isn't it? Of course not! Right? Of course not! Would you share them with your neighbor? Yeah, no. Right? Is there a group of people that you wouldn't share them with? That has such hate for you that you wouldn't throw them a lifeline? We're going to track with Jonah over the next few weeks. We're going to track with him, and we're going to see his response next week in his prayer as he's in the belly of this fish. And maybe it will line up with you. Maybe it will line up with me. But I think the biggest thing I just want to ask us this morning is that very thing. Is there a group that you wouldn't go to? Why? What are you afraid of? What's bigger than what God has asked you to do? Fuel for discussion. Fuel for thought. Lord Jesus, I ask this morning as we begin down this road of studying Jonah, I ask that you would use this narrative, that you would use this book, that you would use our study of it together to teach us things about your great plan, your big plan. Not just your plan for our individual lives, but your plan for reconciling the whole world. Not just one group, not just one people, but all groups and all people and all creation. And Lord, our place in that plan. We know that you have called us to be fishers of men. You've called us to your work of reconciliation. And Lord, sometimes we hear that and we believe it, but we're hesitant. I pray today and in the days coming forward, Lord, that you would show us what is at the heart of why we are hesitant. And I pray that you would show us how we can turn around and go to our Ninevehs. I pray, Lord, that you would show us the things that we prioritize over what you've asked us to do. And I also ask, Lord, that you would just open our hearts and our minds to your greater will, your great plan. And what part we have to play in it. So we are yours, Lord. And so I ask that you speak with us and show us. In your name, Jesus. Amen.